Pick it up in Exodus chapter 16, and here we are, as we've talked about, of course, in Exodus, really studying the birth of a nation, the birth of the nation of Israel, you know, one that today still is the, you know, much focus of the world on that part of the world, and here we're having the thrill of studying their beginnings. And so we saw, of course, how, Joseph and his family were brought down to Egypt and were and ultimately ended up enslaved there for 400 years. And then, of course, released after the plagues, God moving radically to free them, to set them free from Egypt, which really for us is a picture or a type or a symbol of the world and the world system. And God set them free, really leaving just a matter of weeks, really, from where we're studying. And we see them leaving with rejoicing. Right, I mean, man, God has done this radical deliverance from bondage and from slavery, and man, they're just rejoicing. And we saw the Egyptians, you know, give them all sorts of stuff, and we talked about really that's just sort of back pay, really, because they were not paid for all those years, and so they were blessed in possessions and everything leaving. And then they get out though, not too far out from Egypt, right? And God leads them though to the Red Sea, and we talked about, you know, strategically, militarily speaking, it really wouldn't have been a great place to camp because there's these huge impassable mountains on both sides. Of course, they're backed up to the sea, and sure enough, God brought them there for a reason. Part of that was to show himself strong, because sure enough, Pharaoh changed his mind once again and starts chasing them, and they get trapped, and then God again intervenes, and of course, but they get there, and, you know, Moses and Aaron, they're complaining to them, "You led us out here to die." You know, but then God parts the sea and they walk through on dry ground. The Egyptian army tries to go through, they get buried, and talked about some of the evidence, of course, we know, just a matter of history that happened, and they get buried, and really the greatest nation on earth, the one thing they had left, their military, wiped out. Yeah, the greatest nation on earth at the time. And so they travel about 3 days into the desert, right? Led by God, radical things just being done, right? I mean, the plagues, their deliverance, the Red Sea, their deliverance, and within 3 days, what do we read about? They're complaining. Reminds me of myself sometimes, you know, God does some great thing, and within a short time, I'm complaining about something else, you know what I mean? And this time, you know, we studied last week, they're complaining about being thirsty, and so they come to the waters of Marah, right? And of course, we know, they didn't know it, but Marah means bitter, right? And or they named it bitter, and so we have that hindsight, but the waters were bitter, and so they're complaining, and then they're excited, and they dive in, and they're drinking, and they spit it out, and they're complaining again. But then God speaks to Moses and says, "See that tree? Throw the tree in." And we talked about the fact that the tree really is a picture or a symbol of the cross, and adding the cross of Jesus Christ to our bitterness, like it was added to the bitter water, and it made it sweet. Changed everything for them. And so here we kind of pick it up where they're leaving now Elim, which is where this happened, and they're journeying on. And so last week we titled the message "From Bitter to Better," and we talked about how God can do that in our lives too, right? Things that don't go our way, things that seem challenging, things that are bitter and understandably and rightfully just discourage us, how God, in adding the cross of Christ to the picture, changes everything. So that's available online if you want to go back and check that out. But this morning we'll move on in chapter 16, and we're going to see three things in a message I've titled, "What Is It You Seek?" What is it you seek? You see, we're going to see this morning the introduction of manna, right? And manna, really the word for manna in Hebrew, it means what, or what is it, right? So a little play on words there. What is it? That's what they ask of this, what becomes their food for 40 years. That's sweet tasting, by the way. That's good. It's healthy. It meets all their needs. And we'll see how that correlates to some New Testament principles, and we'll see how that correlates to our lives. And the question is then, what are we seeking? What is it that really is the primary, you know, purpose of our lives? What our overwhelming driving passion? What is it? There's a lot of things we do, right? You know, we work and we have fun and we, you know, do different responsibilities that we should to absolutely the best of our ability. You know, whatever we do, the Bible says, do it heartily and as unto the Lord. But what is the overdriving passion? What is it that we seek? And so we'll talk about that this morning. We'll see three things. We'll see, number one, that Jesus can truly satisfy our souls. In fact, only Jesus can truly satisfy us to that depth, the depth of our soul. Secondly, we're going to see that it's good for us to follow him and to find rest in what he says and what he has taught us. And then last and not least, as we seek out, is to remember the things that he has done for us, not to remember the things he's done for us. So first, let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 16. We read, and they journeyed from Elim. That's where they had the whole water, you know, bitter water to sweet experience. And the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Sort of an interesting, you know, name for the wilderness. But anyways, which is between Elim and Sinai. So, right, they're on their way to eventually to Mount Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So they're not really too far into this journey yet. And they've already, you know, seen radical things happen and then complain and then delivered and complain again, you know. And so in verse 2, then the whole congregation, what do they do? The children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." And this is mind-boggling. You know what I mean? Where did they just come from? They just came from this experience, you know, the bitter to better, right? God radically changed their whole circumstance. They went in dying of thirst, right? And they came out completely satiated, completely satisfied. And yet they're marching on. And so, you know, they get out of ways and you know, it's hot and they forget what God has done for them. And they're hungry and they start complaining against. But we're going to see, although we read here that they complained against Moses and Aaron. So they're kind of talking amongst each other. Oh, what are they doing? And then to Moses and Aaron. We're going to see that the reality is, for them in their circumstance and for us in our circumstance, when we're complaining, you know, we might complain against our leaders and, you know, I mean, in some cases we might have a heck of a lot to complain about, right? But we'll realize that when we complain against our circumstances, really who we're complaining against is God. He's the one who has orchestrated things. He's, as a believer in Jesus, he's the one who is causing all things to work together for the good, thankfully. And so we'll see that. But it boggles my mind what they say, though. And this is how, when we get our eyes off of God, and we get our eyes off of what God has done for us, this is sort of how our perspective can just get all skewed. Because look what they say. "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we had bread to the full," right? So they're getting hungry. That's what's going on here now. Earlier they were thirsty. Now they're getting hungry, and they're starting to say, "Oh, that we had stayed in Egypt and eventually died there," is kind of the idea, right? "When we had so much meat to eat." You kind of have to shake your head, right? Like you say on Facebook, SMH, you know, shaking my head or wherever, you know, you have to shake your head. Like, but wait a minute, what were you in Egypt? What did you, they were slaves. You know, what do they remember? Oh, the meat, you know, by the pots. You know, yeah, late at night after you've been whipped and beaten all day long. And, you know, they forget even how much harsher it was even towards the end. But they were slaves in Egypt. But when we get our eyes, even when God has already set us free, when God has delivered us, right, when God has done radical things and we've come to hard places and God has delivered us and we rejoice and then we come to hard places again and we complain and then God delivers us again. You know, we come to that and we can, if we get our eyes off of him, and when we talked about that, our eyes really means our mind, right? And we get our thinking off of the Lord, right? Then we can start to have sort of a skewed view of how things really were. And they certainly are having that here. And so we go on to verse 4, and then the Lord said to Moses, so they're complaining against Moses and Aaron, right? And the Lord says to Moses, the Lord intervenes, he realized, you know, he knows ultimately who they're complaining against. He says, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." That's very important for us to realize. God is doing this in part to test them. Are you going to obey me, really is what it boils down to. Are you going to walk in the way that I want you to walk, in a way that is pleasing to me? And in verse 5, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So here, this is God speaking to Moses, note. And so God is basically kind of giving Moses a little heads up on what's going to come down, that he's going to, you know, provide this food, you know, miraculously for them. They're going to wake up every morning and there's going to be enough, and they're going to go out and gather just enough, and we'll see some specific instructions about that in a minute. But part of what I believe we're seeing here is that God is firmly in control, right? God has a plan through all this, ups and downs and, you know, hopeless, you know, appearance to radical deliverance. God is firmly in control, right? Make no mistake about that. And that's true for us as well. When things don't go our way, when things don't, you know, the medical report doesn't come back how we hoped it had, right? Or the bills seem like they're adding up, or the relationship isn't working out the way that we had wanted, or whatever the case may be, it seems like it's not going right. Remember, ultimately, God has a plan through it. God is firmly in control. For the believer, we can absolutely rest in that. You know, when people let us down, and they will, right? When circumstances are hard, and they will be, right? God is in control. God is working. He has your best in mind. He's the one that is at work. And so he's really letting Moses know kind of ahead of time what's going to happen and really reminding him that who's in control. And then verse 6, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel at evening. So now Moses and Aaron are relaying this to them. At evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And now we got to pause there for a second, right? What do you mean, like, tonight you're going to know that God's brought you out of the land of Egypt? Man, how soon they forget, right? What about the 10 plagues, right? And that took place, we talked about, right? We think of it maybe 10 days in a row. That was probably at least 18 months. God doing these radical things, delivering them, right? Going out rejoicing, right? What do you mean tonight you're going to realize that God brought you out of Egypt? Man, you see what happens when we get our eyes off of the Lord and off of his word, and we'll look a little bit at that in a minute. You know, boggles my mind how we can lose our way if we don't keep, you know, the main thing. You know, I like what I've heard so many times. The main thing, right, is to keep the main thing, right? And that's Jesus. That's keep our eyes and our mind set on him in the midst of our responsibilities, in the midst of everything else that goes on, in the midst of the hurts, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the good times. You know, Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, pressing on towards what is ahead. That's forgetting the, you know, like Clint Eastwood said, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? I don't know if he said it, but, you know, the movie was called that. You know, forget it all, right? Because if I think about the good successes, I start getting puffed up. Oh, man, I see why God saved me. I'm pretty good, right? If I think about the hardship and the challenges, it's like, man, I can't do anything right. Right? So just forget it all and just keep your eyes on the Lord. Press on in him. And so amazing how distracted we can get. In verse 7, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against who? Against the Lord. Who did they think they are complaining against? Moses and Aaron. But what does God say? In the morning, or, you know, Moses and Aaron are telling them really what the Lord has indicated, that he hears your complaints against him, but what are we that you complain against us, right? So they're kind of setting them straight. Look, you complain against us, but God's leading us, so ultimately you're complaining against him. And Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. In other words, you'll be, you know, satisfied, you'll have enough. Why? And this is good for us to remember. The Lord, he hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So kind of an ouch. You know what I mean? You know, even though we think we're complaining against, you know, people or certain positions or whatever it is, you know, man, if we're discontent in our circumstances, it's really ultimately God that we're discontent with. And man, I have to remind myself this. Sometimes, you know, it's way after the fact, right? It's like, shoot, man, I've been whining and grumbling and complaining. And really, it's against God, ultimately, you know? And God makes that very clear. He makes no mistake about that here. But this is pretty cool. Now, check this out. Then in verse 9, Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation. Remember, Moses would hear from the Lord, and then Aaron was sort of the spokesman. Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. And now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now this is precious. This boggles my mind, really. Because, I don't know about you, but when you know, somebody's complaining against me for whatever reason, or to me for whatever reason, you know, my heart isn't usually, hey, come on, come close to me. Let me give you a hug. You know what I mean? That's kind of what God is doing here, you know, especially if the complaints were about me. You know what I mean? Then it's like, shut up. Get away from me, right? You know, whatever. In my flesh, it's like, I don't want to hear this, right? But what does God do? This just shows his heart, by the way, for us, right? God says, you know, I heard your complaints. By the way, you thought they were against Moses and Aaron, but really that you were complaining against me. But guess what? I'm going to bless you. Come close to me. Look, you know, see the glory of the Lord. That boggles my mind. That's grace, right? You know, grace is getting what we don't deserve, right? Judgment is, you know, you get what you deserve. You know, you speed and you get the ticket, right? And you got to pay the fine. Or you commit a crime and you get sentenced to jail. That's, you know, the judgment comes down, you know. You know, mercy is, yeah, you commit it, but you get away. You know, like you get through that red light. It's like the person once said, you know, man, you come to a red light and, you know, you hit your brakes and someone else kind of squeaks through. Like, oh, man, where's the cops when you need them, right? But you're the one squeaking through. It's like, oh, praise the Lord for his mercy, right? You know, I didn't get what I deserve. You know what I mean? But grace is a step further. It's getting blessed when you deserve judgment. You know what I mean? And so God is gracing them like he does us so radically and so precious. He's heard their complaints. He's not angry like I would be, you know, wanting to say, shut up, you know, go to your room or get away from me or whatever it is, right? He's distanced. He says, no, come near to me. And he blesses them because of love and grace, really this selfless love, you know, and it's mind-boggling to me because, you know, we think of what James says, you know, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, regardless of what we've been doing, what we've been. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, what he says, come to me, all you who are weary, tired out, heavy laden, you know, you're burdened, and I'll give you rest. By the way, it doesn't stop there. He's not talking about, you know, a good nap. I love a good nap, by the way, but he's not talking about just a good nap, right? He says, rest for your souls. That's a rest, that's a peace that lacks so often in so many people. A peace and in your innermost being only can be provided by God and only comes through a right relationship with God, through Jesus. You know what I mean? But Jesus says, come to me. And this God really is saying, you know what, I heard you complaining, but, you know, come on over. Kind of you get the idea of his arm around you. And that's the way I want to be. You know what I mean? And if I catch myself in the moment, that's the way I try to be, right? But that's not my first, you know, heart all the time. But that's God's heart for you. So let me ask, what is it that you feel perhaps keeps you from God? Is there something that you feel perhaps keeps you from a close walk with the Lord? From just laying it all down? Don't let it. Just choose to draw near. You know, he didn't say, you know, quit complaining. Come on over. Let's go out to the woodshed. Right? You know, no. He says, just come on. Come near. Come near to me. And then let's see the glory of God. That's radical. That's grace. You know, and in verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Mind-boggling. Precious. Right? He heard the complaints, and what's he going to do? He's going to bless them. He's going to provide for them anyways. What were they complaining about? Food. Right? What does he bless them with? His presence, most importantly. And what? Food. What they needed. And he tells them, in fact, you're going to have bread every morning. You know, or really the seed to make the bread. Right? You know, sort of like that, you know, basically this manna we'll see in a minute is something they could would usually either be baked into like a bread, kind of a cake kind of thing, or it could be boiled, you know, like, you know, maybe we boil oatmeal in the morning or something like that. It was basically little fine little seeds is what it was. And you're going to have plenty of meat at night. He'd bring the birds in and they would be able to go prepare, you know, the birds and kind of like we're going to be practicing for at the retreat, you know, shooting our shotguns. But they just had to go out and pick them up. I guess, you know, the shooting part's pretty fun too, but none of you miss. But anyways, so God, just mercy and grace, selfless love, grace, you know, getting what we don't deserve. And he blesses them by feeding them. That's how amazing God is. But then check this out. In verse 13, we read, "So it was that quails came up at the evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of the dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground." So that's describing like its texture. "And so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?'" That's the term, what is it? Manna. You know, what? What? You know, what is this? "For they did not know what it was." You'll have people try to come up with, you know, natural ways to try to explain this. You know, there's some insect that apparently eats and stuff and, you know, basically poops out, I guess, these little round things. And they try to say, well, maybe that's what it was. And like, well, first of all, this covers the entire desert where they're at. And that doesn't cover that. You know, this is supernatural. This is God doing this thing. The frost, the dew was there. And when the dew was lifted, boom, there was enough for everyone to take up, you know, basically what to us is about 3/4 of a quart of this stuff. I mean, quite a, you know, enough for a person to provide for them. And so they call it, what is it? "For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer," that there is about 3/4 of a quart. "For each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent." In other words, take just, this is what you need. Take just this amount. "And then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less," you know, depending on how many people were in the household. "And so when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." So they'd have just enough for each person. "Every man had gathered according to each one's need." So this is wild. So they go out in the morning, and they would gather kind of like, you know, these little, gather the manna and sort of sweep it up and, you know, to this omer amount. And then they would go, and sometimes they'd bake it, you know, into like a cake. Other times they would boil it, you know, kind of like I mentioned, like we might do with oatmeal or whatever. And so they had this meat in the evening from the birds, and they had this bread, you know, and God could have provided, you know, like a vitamin, you know, just enough nutrients or whatever, but he provides, and we'll go on as we read on and see, it was sweet. It was like honey. So it was satisfying. It was nutritionally, you know, frankly, probably the most perfectly nutritional food ever, you know, and yet it tasted good, you know, and that's just how God is, you know, he blesses us like that, and more than enough for each. But before we go on, keep in mind, and this is something that I think we've talked about it before, and it's important that, you know, we often look in, you know, throughout Scripture, I like what Chuck Missler says, you know, you can find a picture or a symbol or a reference to Jesus Christ on every page of the Bible. You know, and so it's fun as we journey through, you know, Exodus here and really any part of the Bible, but to see, look for pictures or symbols or types of Christ in throughout the Scriptures. And it's been said that, you know, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. In other words, there's physical events that take place in the Old Testament that in the New Testament are revealed in spiritual principles. You know, we see a lot of wars and battles, and we see, you know, in some cases, God judging nations throughout the Old Testament. And then we see physically, you know, in the New Testament, you know, there's not as many, perhaps, you know, wars and battles of nations, but it's more of a spiritual, you know, Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right, but it's against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle, the spiritual battle going on always in this life. And so it's fun to see here a very important picture, I believe, and some very important principles for us pertaining to this manna. In other words, what New Testament truth is concealed here in this manna? So to look at that, jump with me over to John chapter 6. We're going to learn straight from Jesus what this is a reference to, a very important thing. In John chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 28. So just by way of reference where we're at in John chapter 6, Jesus, the day before, has just fed the 5,000 people, right? In fact, we know that it's 5,000 men. That's just the way they counted. So they would have had, you know, many of them families with them. And so probably more like 12,000, 13,000 people that he fed with a few loaves of bread and a few fish, right? And so he had just done this radically miraculous thing, you know? I mean, he lifted up, he gave thanks, and there was enough. Everybody went away stuffed. I mean, the word there in Greek really is like they went away gorged, you know, kind of like if you go to, you know, Famous Dave's and get one of those garbage pail things or whatever, man. You go to a buffet. And no matter how well I think I'm going to go and use self-control, right. It's a buffet. And you walk away just almost feeling sick to your stomach, right? They were gorged like that after, you know, 12, 13,000 people from a few loaves of bread. So Jesus has just done this radical thing. But then check out here what they say. And so Jesus is talking about, this is the next day actually, and they said to him, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." In other words, believe in himself, right? We know, of course, belief isn't just intellectual assent, you know, like, oh, I believe Jesus existed. It's a trust, it's faith, it's, you know, doing what he said. He said, follow me. It's following him, it's obeying him. And so we're forgiven by his grace and through faith, right? And that faith causes us to live out a life for him. And then in verse 30, therefore they said to him, so keep in mind where we're at, right? One day later, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What? You just fed like 13,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread, but they're asking for a sign. It's amazing when people don't want to believe, right? I mean, you could explain, you know, the idiocy of evolution, right? You could talk about the absolute evidence for creation. You could look at the geographical outlay of the earth. You can look at, you know, things spoken of in Job that scientists didn't know for thousands of years later, right? You could look at, you know, the record of fossils and stuff and see the clear handprint of creation. But if someone doesn't want to believe, they won't believe. You know what I mean? Here they're saying, what sign are you going to show us that we may believe you? Well, what about yesterday? You know what I mean? They go on in verse 31. What work will you do? So verse 31, what? Our fathers, check this out, ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so here, though, they looked at this, the Jews looked at this as Moses being the one who kind of did this miracle, right? So they think that Moses, and Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, notice it's capitalized there, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And then check this out. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Right? And so, and then he says, but I said to you that I have seen me and you do not believe. And so here in this passage, Jesus really explains kind of what we're studying back in Exodus. This manna, it's really a picture, a symbolism of Jesus Christ who met all of their needs, right? This bread met all their needs nutritionally. This bread met all of their needs to be filled and everything. So let's jump back over to our passage here in Exodus 16. And it boggles my mind. See, Jesus explains about himself that the Father gave the true bread, the bread of God himself, to the world. To you, to me, the bread of life, that like the manna in the desert, met all of their needs, right? Filled them. And Jesus can do that for us, right? He explains that he is the bread of life. Job, he said that, I hold your word more important than my daily bread. You know, Job, a righteous man, he held God's word, right? Following the Lord is more important than his bread. Jeremiah said his words bring joy and rejoicing of my heart, right? Jeremiah the prophet. And talk about a guy who labored for years, right, without what we might call a lot of fruit. You know what I mean? But he was faithful to preach God's word. And so it's Jeremiah says that his word is the rejoicing. It's amazing the satisfaction, right, that can come to us. Come to me, come to you through a healthy relationship with God's word. Right? How God's word and the truths of God's word can satisfy our soul. Right? You know, for years I read the Bible. Well, not very well, actually, but when I did read the Bible, it didn't make a lot of sense to me. But once I just opened my heart to Jesus, it came alive. You know, I feel like the guy, what is in John chapter 9, it's like, you know, I don't know all the details, right? But I know this, I once was blind and now I see. You know what I mean? God just changed things for me. It's radical. And it's awesome what happens if I come to God's word daily. I like what John Corson says, read your Bible and pray every single day. Right? I've heard him say that so many times. Like, okay, I get it. I mean, I need to do it better, but I get it. Read your Bible and pray every single day. You know, Jesus is the bread of life, right? What is it that we seek? Ultimately, our heart and our soul is seeking that fellowship, that relationship with God. You see, people, I recently read, I don't know, it was like 31, you know, like young actors from the 80s that are dead now. And I was blown away and grieved, actually, by the number of them that were dead because of drug overdoses. Some of them were outright, you know, killed themselves, shot themselves or whatever. But here's people that that the world looks to as they've got it all, right? They've got all sorts of money. They're famous. You know, they've got all sorts of, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And all those things are great, right? In the right place. You know, don't get me wrong. But they've got, you know, the guys have girls chasing them, and the girls have guys chasing them, and, you know, and all, you know, go fly anywhere and do anything, but they're killing themselves sometimes outright, sometimes through trying to shove something into their body to dull the pain, to take away, you know, when the reality is that Jesus Christ alone can satisfy those needs, satisfy that desire, and his word is one primary way that he speaks to us. I like what a guy, Ray Comfort, who used to come and preach for Pastor Bob from time to time. We've seen some of his videos on Thursday nights. His saying was, no Bible, no breakfast. That was his rule for himself. I don't read my Bible, I can't have breakfast. You know, I'm like, I probably starve some days, you know what I mean? But that's a good principle. No Bible, no breakfast. Someone else said, a Bible that is falling apart is often owned by somebody who's not falling apart. You know what I mean? If we take God's word into our innermost being, you know what I mean? And let it take root, you know, realize the truth of it, and it changes everything for us. Jesus is that bread from heaven. He told us that Jesus, you know, this manna is really a picture or a symbol of that. You know, not only really just speaking of the written word, but the living word, Jesus Christ, of course, is the living word. In John chapter 3, he says that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, through Christ, the world might be saved. We think of God as a judgmental God, and I mean, you know, out to get us. But Jesus said, that's not his heart. He's righteous, and he is just, right? So there is judgment one day, but that's not why he came. He sent Jesus so that we could escape that, right? So that the world could be saved. Jesus said, you know, when he called his disciples, what did he say? Become a great theologian? Right? That's a good thing to do, if you know. But he said, follow me, right? Come to me, he said over in Matthew chapter 11, I mentioned earlier. What does he say? He's talking about the vine and the vine dresser. And Jesus says to his disciples, to his followers, what does he say? Abide, that means remain. Remain in me. In other words, stay close to me. I need to stay close to Jesus. If I don't, I get in all sorts of just craziness. You know what I mean? Stay close to me. Revelation, he said, you know, I stand at the door and knock. The idea is that really he's speaking to the church, which is sort of a whole mind-boggling thing in itself, but it's also rightly applied to the door of our heart, to our lives, right? And he says, you open up. The idea is really a door kind of with a handle on one side, our side. You open it up, I'll come in, I'll sup with you, you know, and the idea is fellowship. You know, supper back then wasn't just, you know, drive through at Hardee's or whatever. It was a couple-hour meal, sitting back around the table and just a great time of fellowship. That's his heart for us, you know. He's not just speaking of, you know, just the written word, but really a living relationship with the living God. Remember in John, we read in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word, the Logos in Greek, you know, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this Word that was with God was also God. Jumped down a little bit, and the Word became what? Became flesh, and he dwelt among us. So this God and this Word that became flesh in the person of Christ, and he dwelt among us, and we saw what his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father. And so speaking of Jesus, who is the Word of God, but also he lives and he reigns to this day. Someone posted something about, you know, following a dead God. And I'm like, that would be stupid. But we don't. You know what I mean? Jesus is alive. He rose. You know what I mean? It would be, you know, follow some dead person. Jesus died and he rose from the dead. He's had victory over the grave, you know, and he's living. And we have this interactive relationship. And it's sort of interesting to note, there's kind of a little neat picture here in the manna in verse 14 of chapter 16, that it was a small round substance. You know, and if you think a little bit about how did Jesus come to us in a small package, a baby. Talk about the ultimate picture of helplessness, the ultimate picture of humility, in other words, right? The ultimate picture of approachability, you know what I mean? That's how Jesus came. You know, he's going to come back in a whole different light one day, amen? But he came to you and to me in humility, and he still does. Completely approachable. That's the God that we serve. You know, the one kind of biographical statement that Jesus said of himself, sort of describing himself, he says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. He's humble, right? He's approachable. He wants you to come to him. I mean, we see it here. It boggles my mind that you know, here they are complaining against him, and he says, let's come on closer, you know. Not to whip them over, you know, like I would be tempted to do, right? But to love on them. And that's his heart for you and for me. And so no matter what our day or our week or our year or maybe even this whole decade has been like, you can come to Jesus. He's approachable. He's humble. He's loving. And he loves you and he loves me. Verse 19, this is cool too, or his heart, you know, demonstrated. It says, Moses said, let no one leave any of it until the morning, right? So they're supposed to collect what they need for the day. But notwithstanding, right, they did not heed Moses, so they didn't obey Moses. And ultimately, of course, right, they weren't obeying God through Moses. But some of them left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and it stank. And Moses was angry at them. In other words, they're supposed to take their omer and cook it and eat it. Right? Don't leave it. Don't try to save some of it for the next day. You know, or maybe you're full. Well, then throw it away. Right, because you're going to have more fresh tomorrow, right? But they didn't, and so it bred worms and it stank, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. So just, you know, here God provided what they need. You know, we see that, you know, he's the one who satisfies. You know, he said, come to me, take what you need. You know what I mean? Obey me. They didn't, but he didn't. We don't read of him jumping all over them. He just loves on them, keeps on providing it. You know, I think it's best to try to obey the first time. Many times I have to get beat over, you know, well, he doesn't beat us over the head, but I have to get reminded. You know, I can be thick-headed, you know, but it's good to listen the first time, and they didn't, but God is gracious. And so we see that, you know, what we seek ultimately in our heart is that relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the one who can satisfy our soul. we live out a relationship with him in so many ways, in so many things. But number one, you know, Jesus can satisfy our soul. And secondly, we'll see that through following him, we can find rest, right? It's good for us to follow him and find rest in what he said. In verse 22, so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until tomorrow. So now he is telling them to store up for tomorrow because tomorrow is a Sabbath. In other words, soon after this work on the Sabbath day. So they laid up till morning and Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it because they were following what God said. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the fields. In other words, on the Sabbath day, it actually wouldn't even be out there. So you better do what God said, or you go hungry. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. So I should have listened to God the day before, right? And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? For the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So, you know, God provided enough for them every single day on the Sabbath. Or the day before the Sabbath, he provided twice as much. They were to collect twice as much and save it so they didn't have to do the work. God provided again all they needed. And even for this day of rest, you know, that here he's pretty serious about. And I want to, again, take a look at this Old Testament principle revealed in the New Testament and how that's satisfied. Let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick here. Hebrews chapter 9, we've talked about, you know, Jesus Christ on every page of the Bible. We've talked about, you know, the New Testament, or the Old Testament and the New Testament being revealed. Over here in Hebrews chapter 4, we read about us as believers, this rest that is for us. In Hebrews chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, down to the, you know, most smallest aspect, and is the discerner of the thoughts and even the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom one must give an account. And then check this out. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, there is this promise of real rest. It's not a promise in a day, right? It's not a promise in the promised land that they would one day enter. It's not even, he references here in Hebrews, a creation rest. God rested on the seventh day, right? It's not a Canaan rest where they would be going, but it's a rest in Christ. You see, the idea is you and I today, we have rest in Christ. Our Sabbath, you know, we have rest every single day. Rest for our souls. Jesus said, come to me and you'll have rest for your souls. So, you know, I mean, if, you know, there's people from time to time, well, I want to follow the law. Well, Paul said, you know, if you, you know, want to follow the law for your salvation, you better follow every aspect. We want to keep the Sabbath, you know, as a means somehow of pleasing God. Never leave our house on the Sabbath day. You see, the idea is that in Christ, the Sabbath rest is obtained for you and obtained for me. There's some good principles, of course, you know, this rest, Jesus, he's in a rest, and so we enjoy him. What is sort of all this here about, you know, the word of God being living and this high priest? The idea is this. We rest in him. We enjoy him. Hebrews 4, he's saying, live right. Live for God, right? Live right with God. when you blow it, which we're going to, repent, turn, come back to the Lord, seek forgiveness, be honest about it. I'm not trying to hide from God, you know. I mean, Adam tried that, didn't work out too well. You know what I mean? Don't try to hide. Confess it to the Lord. Turn from your sin. Get back on track. You know what I mean? Follow him and enjoy him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He is the living bread, the bread that lives forever, right? And what's ultimately more important than that? Our eternity. And so finally, as we close, how do I do this? Well, don't forget all that he has done for us. Check this out in verse 31. And the house of Israel called its name manna. So that's what they called the stuff. What? Or what is it? And it was like white coriander seed, you know, a little fine seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So it was pleasant. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generation, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. In other words, keep it as a reminder. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. So basically he's saying, set this up as a reminder, right? What he provided was sweet. It tasted good. It was enjoyable. And he's saying, set this up as a reminder of what God has done for you and enjoy him. I remember when I was an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel East Anaheim, and we had John Corson come one time to share for our men's study. And so I was kind of, you know, busy doing my thing in the back and the sound booth. And so by the time I, you know, it was one of those Sundays or Saturdays rather for our men's studies that there's just a ton of people, of course, John Corson's there. And so I went out to sit down finally. And we often, you know, Bob liked us in the front row, but it was full. So I just sat in the second and kind of behind where Bob was and listened. And then John got done. So as Bob was closing, he came over and he just sat where Bob was, which happened to be right in front of me. So when it was done, you know, of course, everybody, you know, several hundred guys there, I think. I remember, I think it was a message from God to me, because all he did, right, service is over, Bob's closing, he gets up, you know, John, big old guy, and he turns around, he puts his hand out to me, and he says, enjoy the Lord. That's all he said. You know, dozens of guys coming forward to talk to him and say thanks and, you know, pray, be prayed for and stuff. But he turned around and he just being his normal set, enjoy the Lord. And I love that. You heard me say that. And that's why I say that. It's like, that was from God. He'll say that often. I think it's a good thing for us to realize is to enjoy the Lord. Don't forget all he's done for you. You know, the cross, you know, our study last week, you know, that can change anything. Apply the tree, apply the cross of Christ to whatever the circumstances are. You know, as we come to this and we see this clear reference to Christ in the Old Testament, we see the fact that Jesus himself satisfies our soul. He is the only one who truly can satisfy our soul. And God wants them to remember this so much that he tells them to take this manna, a little bit of it, one day's worth of it actually for one person, and keep it. This is something to be a reminder of what they did for them. That's why we celebrate communion, the first Sunday of every month here together. You know, Jesus instituted communion for us to remember what he did for us, to remind us. We do it over and over. Why? Because we forget. I don't know about you. I forget. I get my eyes distracted. God wants us, he gives us reminders. Why do we read the Bible over and over? Well, because we forget. I don't know about you, but I forget. You know, I read this, you know, could be the same passage so many times, and I read it again, it's like, oh yeah, it satisfies me. You know, it changes me. So much that we worry about can be resolved in one verse. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, what's he talking about? Just read back a little bit. He's talking about the things we, you know, our day-to-day cares of the world. All these things will be given to you. You know what I mean? But the key is to seek him first. So what is it that we seek this morning? You know what I mean? What is it? Because Jesus is the bread of life. He is the manna from heaven that satisfies the deepest part of our longing. And if we seek first the kingdom of God, he's going to take care of all the things. You know, of course, we still work hard and we are responsible and we do the things that we're supposed to do. But he should be what we seek first and foremost. It should be his standards that we choose to live out, you know, our work and our family life and our, you know, fun life and everything about life, you know, that we put him first and we do it how he would like us to do that. And so it's a blessing. It's good for us to consider, you know, is this what I'm doing? You know, as we decide what is it that we're going to seek, I hope that it ends up being what our soul seeks, and that is him. Because truly Jesus is the one who can satisfy. As we follow him, we do find rest, this Sabbath rest, this rest from God. And it's good for us to set up reminders so that we don't forget. So let's make that our goal. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this message, Lord. Your word, God, clearly revealing Jesus to us and our need for Jesus. And so, Father, I ask, Lord, that you would just fill us afresh with your spirit this morning. Just a fresh reminder of your great love for us. Lord, thank you that as we see here, it's not about our perfection because we fall so short. We complain and whine just like they did. And your heart is a heart of reconciliation, a heart of love and a heart of grace. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, whether we came in today feeling so close to you or perhaps distant, that you would cause us to do what you told them to do, and that's to come to you, to draw near to you. Why? So that you could bless them. You could show them your glory. You could provide for all their needs, God. And I pray for anyone here this morning who feels distant, for whatever reason, God, that this would be a day of decision, of coming to you, to follow you, God. I pray that you would just minister to each and every heart here this morning afresh. Your love, your provision, and the person of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, who satisfies our deepest longing. And the Lord, we would seek him afresh today. In Jesus' name, amen.